Hi there, this is Darren Spoo, pastor at First Baptist Church in Tulsa, and welcome to our weekly message podcast. We would invite you to join us in person Sunday morning at 8:30 and 11 o'clock in downtown Tulsa, or check out our webpage at tulsafbc.org. God bless you, and have a great week. So the song that Tracy just sang over you is from Psalm 121, and I think it's very appropriate for us to pray that psalm together right now. Would you join your hearts with mine and let's pray? God, we do lift up our eyes. Where does our help come from? Our help comes from you, the maker of heaven and earth. You will not allow our foot to slip. You are our protector and you do not slumber. Indeed, you watch over us. You do not slumber or sleep. God, you protect our lives. You watch over our coming and our going, both now and forever, and we are grateful. Amen. Let me encourage you as a part of our worship today to practice generosity. And what I've said the last few weeks, I'm still holding to this, that if you're having trouble making rent, if you're having trouble putting food on the table, you do that first. You pay attention to those needs of providing for your family. If there's a way the church can serve in that regard, you can please send me an email and we'll talk about some needs that we might be able to meet together. But many of us have been blessed, and so I would encourage you to look around those in your neighborhood, those who are most vulnerable, and give there, minister as you can. And then also I would encourage you to be faithful in your giving to the church and God's work here. Now let me add another dimension to this week. So what we have done with our kids is we want to send the signal that during this time, this is not a time for fear, this is a time for faith, and faith often expresses itself in generosity. And so we've given each of our children access to just a small amount of money. It's not a lot. It's not about the amount, it's about the heart. We've given our kids access to a certain amount of money, and we've asked each one of our kids to bring to us an idea of a ministry or nonprofit organization that could use some help during this time. And so for my wife and I, we have received some information from Hawaii Baptist Academy. They are taking their cooks that work at the school, and they've been using them, those cooks, in the kind of the John 3:16 style ministries that are there in Honolulu. And so we are making a gift to Hawaii Baptist Academy over and above our tithes to help minister to those who are most in need in Hawaii. And so that's something my wife and I are doing. And we've asked our kids to each choose just a ministry or an opportunity to practice generosity, because we want to teach our kids during this time. This is not a time to be afraid. This is a time for faith. This is a time to practice generosity. And so parents, I would encourage you to do the same thing with your kids. And I would also encourage you to continue to consider being faithful to First Baptist Tulsa. So today we are wrapping up. We are concluding our teaching series on the women of the Bible, the hidden figures. And I just want you to think about how far we have come together and how many different women that we have seen in the pages of Scripture. We've looked at the first woman in the garden. We've looked at the woman who gave birth to the Messiah. We looked at the woman who was first at the empty grave of Jesus. We have looked at women who have lived on the hinges of history. Miriam, Moses' sister, and Hannah, Samuel's mother. We've looked at women from all different backgrounds, a queen from a different continent, and a woman from a small town who had a really bad reputation, right? There's so many women across the pages of Scripture. And in fact, as I began this teaching series, a friend of mine sent me a quote from Dorothy Sayers, and Dorothy Sayers has a way of just putting a zing on an idea or on some words, and here's what Dorothy Sayers writes. Perhaps it's no wonder that women were the first at the cradle and the last at the cross. They had never known a man like Jesus, and there would never be another. He was a prophet and a teacher who never nagged them, never flattered or coaxed or patronized. He never arced jokes at them. He never treated them as though, oh, the women, God help us, or the ladies, God bless them. Jesus took their questions and their arguments seriously. Jesus had no axe to grind. He had no uneasy male dignity to defend. Jesus took women as he found them and was completely unselfconscious. You see, I think Jesus understood intuitively something that we need to learn, that men and women both are difference makers. They're people who have great potential and great potential for influence and impact. And so several times over the course of this teaching series, I've asked different women to come and share their faith story and to give us some insights as to their impact. And today, as we conclude this teaching series, I'm going to flip this around. I've asked a man to speak about a woman's impact on his life. And let me just say, this is well worth watching, what you're about to see in the next 5 minutes. And so I want you to meet, and I want you to hear the faith story of my friend, Kelly Spradlin.
In his book, The Journey, Billy Graham writes, "Life is hard, God is good, and heaven is real." Two incredible women have exemplified the reality of that by choosing to keep on loving God, loving those around them, and living in Jesus in spite of the hardness of this life. They are my mom, Marilyn Jean, and my beautiful brown-eyed wife, Angie Dawn. Now, as far as I can tell, all mom ever wanted was to be my dad's wife and to raise up her three boys. And she got to be and do just that for a while. And she was wonderful at it. No one ever did a better job of making a home home. Mom and Dad were a terrific team, but Dad died in a plane crash in 1982, leaving Mom with three boys to raise on her own, a 15-year-old, a 13-year-old, and a 5-year-old. I think she took about 2 seconds for her own grief, and then I know she got busy raising her boys. She went back to college, earned an RN degree, and worked as a nurse for many years at St. Francis. But she always, always made sure that home was home. Now, as a kid, I couldn't comprehend that in losing Dad, my mom actually lost more than me. But I sure understand it now. My youngest brother, Corey, he lived 44 years here on planet Earth. And Mom was his primary caregiver every moment of those 44 years. And she took marvelous care of that boy. But a year ago, Mother's Day, Corey Boy departed planet Earth. And as brutal as losing Dad was, losing Corey has been exponentially harder. And yet Mom continues to love God, to love the people around her, and to keep on living in Jesus. She says she's learning to let the tragedy and the tears dance around with the joy. And she is hopeful, inscribing on Corey's tombstone the Cherokee word, "Donadago Hani," which means "till we meet again." Strangely enough, as far as I can tell, all Angie ever wanted was pretty much the same thing, to be my wife and to raise up a family of her own. Well, she got me, which ain't that big of a prize, but the family of our own part, it never came around the way we thought it would. This has not been easy for us. I know for certain it's been a harder kind of hard for Angie. After years of heartbreaking and frustrating medical treatments, we eagerly entered into an adoption agreement, only to see it come undone in the most devastating manner imaginable. And yet, Angie continues to love God and to love the people around her and to keep on living in Jesus. She laughs at life when she can. She cries at life when she must. But she chooses to keep on living and loving all the way. She's a phenomenal teacher, and in her heart, she brings her students home with her every night. At ball games and around town, the kids just covey around her like quail, and it's fabulous. By God's grace now, she's been teaching long enough that she even has grand students. And sweetheart, you are truly a mother to many. Now, for my mom's 50th birthday, God gave me a little tune. And the hook of the chorus is, "She taught us to love a little stronger, to pray a little longer, and to keep on believing all along." These two incredible women do just that, day in and day out. They're tough and strong and true. They're full of grace and grit and faith. And in spite of the hardness of this life, they are not hard. Through the testimony that is their living, God has shown himself to me more clearly than I'd have ever seen him otherwise. He is the defender of the widow. He is the father to the fatherless. He sets lonely people in families, and he sets captives free. Mom was foundational in me coming to Jesus. Together, for the past 30 years, Mom and Angie have been perpetually instrumental in me continuing on in Jesus. I'd have been a disaster without them, and clearly God knew this. So, thanks, Mom, and thanks, Angie, for loving God enough to love me. And thank you, God, for allowing me to be loved and led by women so wonderful as these.
Women, please do not underestimate the impact that you can have on people's lives, both men and women. So I think we have a misconception about Christianity sometimes, that Christianity is this male-only club concerning male leadership and male influence. In fact, we're going to do a couple of things today. Sorry about this. I'm combining two things that I really love, words and coins. Okay, so you're going to get illustrations on both today. God bless you. Good luck. Okay, so here's my illustration that is a word. You probably know the word cabal, C-A-B-A-L. A cabal is a closed group of advisors that they make all the secret top-notch decisions, and usually a cabal is a group of men. Let me tell you where that word comes from. That word actually comes from the day of King Charles II in the 1600s of England. And he had five advisors. Now, I want you to listen to their names. These are their last names. And listen carefully. It was Clifford, Arrington, Buckingham, Ashley Cooper, and Lauderdale. Those five names, if you take the first letter of each of those five names, it spells cabal. That's where the word comes from, that the king had this group, a closed group of male-only advisors. He had a cabal of advisors. And sometimes I think we misunderstand Christianity to think that it's a men-only in leadership, or it's a closed cabal, when nothing could be further from the truth. To think that is to misunderstand Jesus and to misinterpret the New Testament, because there are women all through Jesus' ministries. There are women all over the pages of the New Testament. And so what we need to do is have eyes to see the women that are there. And so I want to conclude the teaching series today by talking about a woman who is mentioned six times in the New Testament. Now, what's interesting is she's always mentioned with her husband. Her name's Priscilla. And Priscilla and Aquila are mentioned six times, and four of those six times, Priscilla is mentioned first, which leads us to believe that of the two, she probably had the most natural giftedness. She was probably the more outgoing and magnetic leader. We don't know that for sure, but it's a pretty good assumption. And Priscilla was a woman who, by her very nature and by the work of God in her life, she was a difference maker. Okay, so we're going to look at two passages today from Acts chapter 18. Now, the first is just going to be kind of factual, biographical, because I want you to meet Priscilla and Aquila here for the first time. So this is Acts chapter 18, verse 1. After this, Paul left Athens. So this part of the gospel or the book of Acts is talking about Paul and his work. Paul left Athens and he went to Corinth, where he found a Jew, Aquila, a native of Pontus, who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had ordered the Jews to leave Rome. Paul came to them, and since they were of the same occupation, tent makers by trade, he stayed with them and worked. He reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and tried to persuade both Jews and Greeks. Okay, so there's a lot of names here. Let me just kind of make sense of this for us for just a moment. So what we know is that Priscilla and Aquila were hard workers. They were tent makers. That was their occupation. I had somebody tell me years ago, and I've never forgotten this, that there are two things you can't teach a person. You can't teach attitude or work ethic. Either they have it or they don't, right? And we know this about Paul. He had a great attitude about spreading the gospel, and he had a great work ethic. He supported himself in his ministry. And when he met Priscilla and Aquila, he found kindred spirits. So they were, like Paul, they were hard workers. But Priscilla and Aquila had fallen on hard times. They had originally been in Rome, okay, and Caesar Claudius, in a wave of anti-Semitism, there's nothing new about being anti-Semitic. It's been around for a long, long time. And by the way, racism and the gospel are incompatible, okay? So Caesar Claudius expelled all the Jews from Rome. So here's where I'm going to use the coin now. This is actually a bronze Antonidas that I own, and it has a portrait of Caesar Claudius. And here's the guy who expelled Priscilla and Aquila and the entire community of Jews out from Rome. And I think this is why I enjoy coin collecting, because I get to hold in my hand a piece of history and to realize that we're talking about real people. And Priscilla and Aquila, they were real individuals, hard workers, who had fallen on hard times. They were kicked out of their home, probably lost all of their financial security, whatever they had saved up to that moment. Probably all they had were the clothes on their back and the trade, the skill that they had in their mind, right? And so they fled to Corinth. But here's what I want us to understand, and here's why this is important. Because sometimes we think that an event is the end of the world when really it's just the beginning of a new day. Is that not true of COVID-19 right now? So many things we think, well, this is the end of the world. No, it might just be the beginning of a new day. Because had Claudius not expelled the Jews from Rome, then Priscilla and Aquila would not have gone to Corinth, and they would not have met Paul, and their impact together for the gospel was significant, okay? So we know that Priscilla and Aquila met Paul in Rome. They continued to travel with Paul, then they came to Ephesus. By the way, I do need to mention this. For women that have an impact, and for all of us that have an impact, there's so many things that will never be recorded in the pages of history, but in the annals of eternity, they are there. So I just imagine, and again, there's nothing in the New Testament that says this, but I imagine Priscilla went to Corinth. There was a phrase used in that day to be a Corinthian girl. You know what it was to be a Corinthian girl? It was to be a prostitute. And pretty much in Corinth, that's what women did. Women were prostitutes, and men saw women just in that light. But now, Priscilla comes to Corinth. And I believe that she showed a lot of young girls what it really meant to be a woman. Here was not a Corinthian girl. Here was a woman who showed what it meant to be a woman in Christ. But now, I don't want to isolate Priscilla to doing women's ministry, okay? And there's nothing wrong with that, but that wasn't the limitation of who she was, because we know that she had impact and influence, that she made a difference in at least the life of one man. Okay, so this is continuing in Acts chapter 18, except now we're going to the end. This is Acts chapter 18, verse 24. Now there was a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, an eloquent man, was competent in his use of scriptures, and he arrived in Ephesus. Now this is where Priscilla and Aquila and Paul were at this moment. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he was speaking and teaching accurately about Jesus, although he only knew John's baptism. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue after Priscilla and Aquila heard him, and they took him aside and explained the way of God to him more accurately. When we wanted to cross over to Achaia, the brothers and sisters wrote to the disciples to welcome him, and after he arrived, he was a great help to those who by grace had believed. For Apollos vigorously refuted the Jews in public, demonstrating through the scriptures that Jesus is the Messiah. Okay, again, here we have a lot of information. Let me kind of break it down for us. We meet Apollos, okay? Now, we know a couple of things about him. We know he was from Alexandria, okay? And that's a philosophical city. A lot of philosophy happened in Alexandria. So he was probably kind of a brainy individual. It also says that Apollos was an eloquent man, meaning he had this ability to speak. He might have been trained in rhetoric. He had probably an advanced degree, right? So philosophical, educated, but he was also competent in the use of scripture. So here this philosophical, educated man was also deeply, deeply spiritual. Apollos was one of those rarely gifted individuals. In baseball, they would be called a five-mark player, you know, or a five-ability player. somebody who can do it all, that they can throw, they can field, they can run, and they can hit for both power and average, right? Just somebody who has all the skill set. That's Apollos. He was a 5-point player. He had all these gifts, but there seemed to be a gap in his ability to understand the gospel. It says he understood the repentance, the baptism of John, so he had a pretty good understanding of what the human response to God should be, but there were certain gaps in his understanding of the gospel. And maybe he didn't completely understand who Jesus was as the world's Savior and as the Messiah. So here's where scholars have written entire books and large tomes over what it is that was the gap in Apollos' understanding of the Bible or the understanding of the Messiah. I think what is more important to ask this question, what are our gaps in understanding the gospel? Okay, where do we fall short in an accurate understanding of who Jesus Christ really is? So let me address one. Some people believe that the gospel is this: I believe in Jesus, and so I'll go to heaven when I die. Now, everything about that is true. Okay, I don't want to disturb anybody's faith this morning. Okay, if you do trust in Jesus, you will go to heaven when you die. But that's not the gospel. That's part of the gospel. That's the benefit of the gospel. That's the icing and not the cake. What is the gospel? The gospel is the good news. It's good news about who God is and how he has restored the world and our relationship to him through Jesus Christ. The gospel is the good news about what God has done to restore our relationship with him. So heaven is not just someday. Heaven is here and now. That my sins can be forgiven because of Jesus Christ. That my destiny can be altered because of Jesus Christ. That my relationship can be restored with God through Jesus Christ. And that begins right now. It's not just about the hereafter. It's about here and now. It's the good news of a restored relationship with God through Jesus. So, we don't know exactly what Apollos' gaps were in understanding the gospel, but we do know what Priscilla and Aquila did. And again, both of them approach Apollos. It's not just Aquila that does this, not just the male. It's both husband and wife. They approach Apollos, and I want to sit on a phrase, okay? And it's in verse 26. They took him aside. They took him aside. So there's a lot captured just in that little phrase. In fact, it can be translated or interpreted in a number of ways, okay? One of which implies graciousness. That instead of calling Apollos out as they heard Apollos teach and talk, they could have called him out publicly. They could have called him out and ridiculed him and in public in front of others said, "You don't know what you're talking about. You don't have a clear understanding of the gospel." They didn't do that. Instead of calling him out, they took him aside. You know, I think this has great implication for us. And I know I talk about this quite a bit, but please watch what you do on social media. It is so easy and it's so tempting to call people out and to embarrass them publicly. Do you realize that you can win an argument but lose a friend? That you can win an argument, but you can actually lose credibility in the eyes of others because of the way that you handle this? As with all things, Jesus says, here's the criteria of how you treat other people. Do to others as you would have them do to you. So don't treat people like you think they deserve. You treat people as you think you deserve, right? And we all want to be treated with dignity and respect. So by taking him aside, they treated him very graciously. Here's a name that you don't know. It's the name John Dennis. John Dennis back in the day was a playwright, really wasn't very successful, and so he became a drama critic. So if you can't do it, you become a critic, right? And so he wrote a play early on which called for a clap of thunder. So he invented a wooden machine that was able rather accurately to produce the sound of thunder. Well, then his career as a playwright washed out and he became a critic. And then years later, he goes back to a theater to review a performance of Macbeth, Shakespeare's Macbeth. and he's sitting there watching the play, and he gives his contribution to the English language. Here's what he did. In Macbeth, there's the call for thunderclap, and he heard that distinctive sound of the machine that he had invented to replicate the sound of thunder, and John Dennis, in the middle of the performance, shouted out, "They stole my thunder," and we still remember that phrase today. Listen, Priscilla and Aquila were not out to steal Apollos' thunder. They were out to shed light. And so graciously, they pulled him aside and said, "There's some gaps in your understanding of Jesus. Let us help you understand that." Now, taking him aside, there's this mark of graciousness. There's also this mark of hospitality, that they didn't just pull him aside and give him a lecture, that they welcomed Apollos into their family and into their lives. Listen, correction always happens best within the framework of a relationship. And so Priscilla and Aquila opened their home to Apollos. They began to share their lives, and in this framework of hospitality, they also said, "We want you to understand truly who Jesus is as the world's Savior and as the Lord's Messiah." So that's one thing that I love about the church. And I remember early on in seminary, I was taught about homogeneous units, that people are drawn to people like them. And that's true. But that's understanding the church from a very human framework, all right? I believe what marks the church as the church is that we begin to connect and identify with people who aren't like us. And this was one of the great benefits of my first church in East Texas. I was a boy raised in West Texas, in a town, in kind of a small city environment, a small urban environment, nothing in common but Jesus. And from this group of people that I spent two and a half years with, I learned a lot about the drama and dysfunction of a small church. I learned a lot about what it meant to follow Jesus over the course of a lifetime. But I was also invited into people's homes, and we shared life together. And I discovered that what's most important that we have in common is not our background or our economic station. It's about the lordship of Jesus Christ. And that's why I've missed us getting together. You know, there's so many people of different backgrounds in our church. And we relish in that, because the thing that we hold most in common, that is most eternal, is Jesus Christ. And so we see that with Priscilla and Aquila and Apollos, that here are these two leather-palmed tent makers, right? And they share life. They begin to share life with some rosy-cheeked philosopher like Apollos. Because what they have in common in Christ trumps everything that makes for differences among them, okay? So we see a graciousness, we see a hospitality, we also see patience as Priscilla and Aquila, as they train up Apollos in the full way of the Lord. And you see that again in verse 26, that they explained the way of God more accurately. And I want you to pay attention to the phrase, "the way," because seven times in Acts, and I almost slipped up earlier in my talk this morning, I almost slipped up and called it the Gospel of Acts. Actually, that's what I call it. I instead of the Book of Acts, I call it the Gospel of Acts. Because Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, here's what Jesus began to do and teach, and the Book of Acts, the Gospel of Acts, is what Jesus continued to do and teach through his church. And so the Book of Acts is like the fifth gospel, okay? And seven times in the Gospel of Acts, Christianity is referred to as the way, okay? What does that mean? It's a journey. We're all making progress. We're all moving forward. We don't follow rules. We follow a person. And none of us follows Jesus alone. And so as we are in the way, as we are on this road of faith, all of us making progress, we're moving toward God, but we need one another. And so what does that mean? That means we should be patient with one another. We should be patient with each other's mistakes. We should be patient with each other's misjudgments. We should be patient with each other's failures. Not that we make excuses, but we say, you know what? Not everyone is exactly where I am today, but we're walking together, and we're going to be patient with one another because the story's not over yet. And we're going to continue to grow and grow together as we move along this road toward Christ. And that's what it means to be the church, a group of people who follow Jesus and the way of Jesus together, not perfect people, but people making progress. So what I love about this is Priscilla and Aquila are difference makers for Apollos. There's not a big statement made. It's not made a big deal that a woman would have impact on a man. It's just treated as natural and necessary. And this is kind of what you heard from Kelly Spradlin earlier, right? That a woman had a profound impact and made a profound difference in his life. And now he is having a profound impact and making a difference in the lives of others. We're all connected in this idea of difference making. So Priscilla and Aquila, they have an impact on Apollos. Now, what would Apollos go on to do? Well, he would serve for years as a leader at the church of Corinth. In fact, when Paul opens 1 Corinthians, he mentions Apollos by name. And so in this very messy, troubled church, Apollos was right there making a difference in the lives of others because Priscilla and Aquila had made a difference in his life. The second impact, and this is speculative, right? But it was Martin Luther who first proposed this, that maybe the writer of the book of Hebrews was Apollos. Now, we have no historical evidence to back that up, but certainly the tone of the book of Hebrews would have been within Apollos' wheelhouse, talking about how Jesus is better than the Old Testament law. Jesus is better than Moses. Jesus is better than all these forms of religion because it's a relationship with Christ. So I want to challenge you. Are you making a difference in the lives of others? Who has made a difference in your life? We talked about that earlier, but now, who are you as a follower of Jesus, male or female, regardless of your title? None of that matters. Who are you making a difference in? Who are you investing your life in? And so I want to end, as we began this a few weeks ago, just recently somebody sent me a document that, at least as far as I know, we never had access to before. It seems that at this church's 50th anniversary, the wife of our pastor, J.W. Storer, Mrs. Storer, wrote the history of the first 50 years of First Baptist Church Tulsa. And of course, as I read this document, and I really should digitize this and make this available to a larger audience because it's fantastic, there's a lot of men's name mentioned in here. There's also a lot of women's names mentioned in here who had impact on the founding and the growth of First Baptist Tulsa. And at the very end, there's a quote that's given in honor of the women who are instrumental in our church. And the quote says this: "When we pass on, I suppose the world will say she was just an ordinary woman without much time for leisure or culture. She did not know the difference between Ionic or Doric columns in architecture, and she was not up on China painting or Roman emperors or bridge or jazz." It kind of dates it a little bit, right? "But she tried to bring her children up to love God, to tell the truth, to love their fellow men, to do honest labor with their hands and not to be ashamed of it. When she died, the papers took little notice of it. But when the recording angel saw her coming, he reached for a fresh pen and turned over a clean page and wrote, 'A queen is coming. Get her throne ready.'" There's a lot of things that will never be recorded in the book of history, but in the annals of eternity, we are all called to make a difference. Now I want to go back to understanding the gospel. The gospel is the good news of what God has done to restore our relationship with Him. And in Christ there is forgiveness. In Christ there is new life. In Christ there is the change of a destiny. Instead of living separated from God, we live reunited with God. Because Jesus Christ has addressed our problem of sin, He has erased our guilt, and has brought us home. And today, if you've never said yes to Jesus, I would invite you to say yes right now. I'm going to pray for us. And this is a time, if you want somebody to make a difference in your life, start with Jesus. And as He makes a difference in your life, you'll be able to make an eternity of difference in the lives of others. And it starts by simply saying yes. Let's pray together this morning. God, one of those common verses we hear is, God, You so loved the world that You gave Your only Son, that whoever would believe, whoever would trust, whoever would rely on Him would not perish, but have everlasting life. that there is a restored relationship with you to be had through Jesus Christ. And friend, if you've never said yes to letting Jesus make a difference in your life, to be your Lord, to be your forgiver, to be your Savior, to be your friend, right now, just say yes, realizing that there is forgiveness and there's a change in a destiny and identity that takes place. Yes. Father, over those of us who said yes a long time ago, thank you for making a difference in our life. Would we make a difference in the lives of others? For those who just said yes this morning, thank you for the internal impact you still have on lives. And I pray that we would live in a restored relationship with you today and one that goes on for eternity. God, we love you. Thank you for giving us the opportunity to worship together this morning in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. So I want to give you a couple of ways of responding this morning. You can go to our website, tulsafbc.org, and on the homepage where you see the Watch Live button, you're also going to see a button that says, I've made a decision. You can click on that. You can fill out that form. That will come directly to me, and I will call you this week about whatever decision you've made. If you said yes to Christ this morning, if you're ready to become a part of First Baptist Tulsa, we have a means by which to make that happen, you know, even while we're disconnected. So please, if you've made a decision this morning, click that, and that will send me a note, and I will call you this week. Also, if you're just joining us for the first time and you want to get some more information, there's another button that you would like some more information. Just click on that, fill it out. That also comes to me, and I will have either myself or one of our staff members contact you this week. But let's continue to follow Jesus and his way together. Now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you. And may God grant you peace, both now and forever. Amen.
Thanks so much for listening to our weekly message podcast. At the end of each worship service on Sunday morning, I offer a simple blessing, and I offer that blessing to you today. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you, and may God grant you peace, both now and forever. Amen.